continue with our theme on compromise. As we had done this morning of Pergamos, this is a life of Daniel. Daniel lived a life without compromise. Now, the setting for the book of Daniel is during the third reign of Jehoiakim, the king of Judah. And Nebuchadnezzar was the king of Babylon, and he occupied the territory of Judah. During this time, Nebuchadnezzar's father, called Nabopolassar, was the reigning monarch of the kingdom of Babylon. And while Nebuchadnezzar was gathering the treasures and hostages in Judah, an emergency call came from him, from Babylon, to say that his father had died and he needed to go back home. So what did Nebuchadnezzar do? He decided to take with him back to Babylon some hostages, Daniel and his three friends. You see, Daniel was from a member of the royal family, and he was only a teenager. And they were forced to travel something like 1,500 miles to Babylon. Now, Nebuchadnezzar was a very clever king. And you see, in verse 3 it says, "And the king spoke unto Esthenazar, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, and of the king's seed, and of the princes, children in whom there was no blemish, but well favored, and skillful in all wisdom, and cunning, and knowledge, and understanding signs, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach their learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans." And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end, therefore, they might stand before the king. Well, this was what was happening, and so they chose people who were without blemish, who had aptitude, who had kind of learning, quick to understand, and they were qualified to serve in the king's palace. They would teach them all the languages and the literature of the Babylonians, and they were going to be fed with the king's food. So among these people who went from Judah to Babylon was Daniel. Now, the word Daniel means God is my judge. Now, let's see who were there. Now, among these were of the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. The word Daniel, as I said, is God is my judge. The word Hananiah means the Lord has been gracious. And Mishael means the Lord, the one who comes from God. And Azariah is the Lord is my helper. So these were people who were deeply steeped in the religion of the Old Testament. But the chief official gave them Babylonian names. So Daniel was known as Belteshazzar, meaning the secret of their god Bel. And to Hananiah and Shadrach, they were given names like the inspiration of the sun god. And to Mishael, he was given the name Meshach. That means he belongs to the goddess Seshach. And Azariah was the name Abednego, the servant of Nebo, the morning star. So these young people were given names of pagan gods of Babylon. But they continued to live up to the Hebrew names. Although they were called Babylonians, they still live up to the Hebrew names of Judah, of Daniel, of Hananiah, of Mishael, and Azariah. And Daniel and his friends, they defied themselves. They didn't want to defile themselves with royal food. And this is what Daniel asked the chief official for permission. And here we read, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. He refused to compromise. Such unshakable conviction. It was daring. And it was a kind of finesse, isn't it, of courtesy that Daniel and his companions revealed their extraordinary gifts of wisdom and character. Whether they should eat the king's food was much more than a question of experience or health. It related to the integrity of their vows of consecration as Hebrews to the God of Israel. Now, the ceremonial significance of food, even when just a part of the meat was dedicated to the pagan gods of Babylon, would mean compromising in their faith in the Lord God and the laws given by God to Moses. So regardless of the cost, they would not defile themselves by eating any food dedicated to the false gods. Daniel and his friends were committed to live a life without compromise. Do we ourselves live a life without compromise in our present world? First of all, you can live a life without compromise when you stay true to your convictions. As we have read, Daniel requested that he would not eat of that. He purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. And God brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of eunuchs. Daniel and his friends based their conviction on God's word. They would not defile themselves. So he said to the official, give us vegetables and water to eat for 10 days. And after 10 days, let us see whether we were just as healthy. So after 10 days, and the others who were eating the king's food, they found that Daniel and his other friends looked healthier than any of those who were eating the royal food. So the God finally did not force them to eat the king's food. You see, Daniel and his friends did not eat the king's food because they believed in what was said in God's word, which was in Leviticus. In Leviticus chapter 11, 1-47, it's too long, we are not going to read that. But it outlines God's commands concerning eating clean and unclean food. And this is what is known as kosher. To this day, the Jews still eat kosher food. In Leviticus chapter 11, 1-47. This kosher food was defined in the five books of Moses. The meat must be separate from milk. They were permitted red meat, animals with cloven hooves that chew the cud. That means they could eat goats, sheep, and cattle and deer. And this meat had to be slaughtered to cut by the throat with a sharp knife to allow the blood to drain. and veins and certain fats were also removed. The consumption of blood is strictly forbidden in the Torah. Now, it's helpful to distinguish between what is personal convictions and biblical convictions. In this case, personal convictions come from our families, from our community, and are often based on personal tastes and preferences. There are various convictions, for example, to spend Sabbath or Sunday. Some people work on Sunday and they need to find another day to celebrate the Lord's Day. For most of us, the Sabbath is on Sunday because we believe in the revelation, in the resurrection of Jesus Christ on Sunday. But many people modern days grow up without any convictions how to observe Sunday. Some spend Sunday as a fun day, going fishing, swimming, playing football. But others grow up with a conviction that Sunday is an observance of the God's Day, and the whole day was special and dedicated to the Lord. Some people even read the Sunday papers on Monday. Some have the conviction of not eating on Sunday. Others do not mind eating out on Sunday. Conviction concerning what is appropriate to wear has changed over the years. Some Christians used to interpret modesty of dress to mean ladies wore black stockings and rolled their hair up in a bun. Makeup and lipsticks was not allowed. Having a piano and organ in the church was not spiritual, because they used to have piano in the bars and the tavern. Some women were not allowed to wear slacks and wore dresses only. These are personal convictions, and as such, they should not be forced upon others. Biblical convictions have clear teaching in the Bible. The Ten Commandments are clear. You don't need a conviction to commit adultery, to lie or steal. Biblical convictions determine what you do some things and don't do to others. Biblical convictions agree with God's word. You cannot take away anything from the Word of God. When we examine our lifestyle and our activities, we ask ourselves, are we convicted by God's Word? First of all, what effect will it have on us? What is our lifestyle? If we look at 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning from 16. Know ye not that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seem to be wise in the world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. So what effect will it have on me in my physical and spiritual life? That's number one. Number two, what effect will it have on others when we do certain things? What will really affect other people, others among us? So let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Corinthians 8, verses 4 to 13. Corinthians chapter 8, verses 4 to 13, and it's page 1138. And we were touching on the one question of food offered to idols. In fact, someone asked me when I spoke this morning, what should I do with food offered to idols? Now let's read what the word has to say. And concerning, therefore, the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and there is none other God but one. How often of some of us, having relatives who are Buddhist in Singapore, and they bring this food where they've offered and give it to us, whether we should eat it. Now let's hear what the word has to say. For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there may be gods many and lords many, but to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom all things, and we by him. Howbeit, there is not in every man that knowledge. For some with conscience of the idol unto this hour eat it as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. But meat commendeth us not to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. But take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. A stumbling block to them that are weak. For if any man seeth thee, which has knowledge, sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish, for whom Christ died? But when you sin so against the brethren and wound thy weak conscience, ye sin against Christ. And Paul says, wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh, while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. I know, for example, my wife May used to tell me, before she became a Christian, all her family, the relatives, all were Buddhist. They had a kind of altar in every room, the mother had. And when she became a Christian, when they had such a lot of sumptuous meal from offered meat to idols, she only asked the servant to boil her an egg. And she prayed for them. And I can't tell you a long story, but when we went to Africa and came back, the mother, who wanted to know, why is it that her daughter should go to Africa with a person who was supposed to be a doctor and a Christian? Are they mad? And so she went to ask her cousin, who was a Christian, are Christians mad? They go off to Africa. And the cousin gently told her why Christians have to go somewhere and invited her to church. And after 2 years, when we went back to Singapore, all of them had come to know Christ. What effect will it have on others and your family? And next thing, What effect would it have on the cause of Christ? What effect would it have in upholding the name of Christ? And here again we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 16 and 17. And the cup of blessing, pages 1140. For the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of the one bread. This is a test for ourselves, for others, and for the cause of Christ, for our faith in Jesus Christ. So it is that it is a test for us. It is a test sometimes for us of universality, to encourage everyone to do what we are doing, as a kind of witness to the community and the world in which we live in. And in our prayers as well, let us pray to God that in every situation He knows best what is we need to do. For the light comes from within. If we do something, we do some activity, does our conscience tell us that something is wrong? Does the inner voice tell us that is wrong? There's also the light from without. You can also get counsel from your fellow Christians. And this is why we need to come together in worship. In Proverbs 11:14 it says, where no counsel is the people fall, but in the multitude of counselors there is safety. And that's why we worship. Because we come into contact in relationship with one another through our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is also the light from above. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of the Lord. This is found in James 1:5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of the Lord. So we see in the lives of Daniel and his friends, we see young people that stayed true to their conviction. They did not believe in being politically correct. They went against the culture, this accepted culture of that day. We live in a modern community where in our schools, a teacher was said, do not use the name Jesus Christ when you teach Christianity, because it will offend the other religions. A nurse went to pray for a patient, and the patient went to tell a friend, and the nurse was suspended for her work. Can you imagine this poor nurse going back to her family and telling the mother, I'm suspended from work. Well, imagine the mother telling her, you just continue with nursing and don't bother other people. We live in a culture of trying to be politically correct. But Daniel and his companions resolved not to defile themselves. They refused to accept Babylonian identity. They referred to themselves as Daniel and their names, and not the Babylonian names given to them. So you can live a life without compromise when you stand true to your convictions and to your personal faith. You also can live a life without compromise when you stand the test of opposition and temptation. You see, in Daniel chapter 1, verses 12 and 6, Daniel and his friends refused to eat of the food. 12 and 6, it says, "Prove thy servants, I beseech you, 10 days, and let them give them the pulse to eat and water to drink. Then let our countenance be based, looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the children that eat of the portion of the king's meat. And as thou seest, deal with thy servants." They refused to eat king's food, which was offered to idols. Daniel and his friends resisted the royal food of the king. If you had a plate of prime rib with trimmings, broccoli, carrots, and cauliflower, which food plate would you choose? The food offered Daniel was good meat, but it was dedicated to the pagan gods. And Daniel refused to compromise and choose the broccoli and the vegetable plate and the nice meat and the steak. For God rewarded the self-discipline and obedience of Daniel and his friends. He rewarded them with physical health and vitality. Temptations and testing will come to us on a regular basis. This is what's happening. There was once a class where the teacher asked the class to identify birds by looking just at their feet. And she displayed the feet of birds and asked the class to write the test. One little boy said he didn't want to take the test. And the teacher said, if you don't take the test, she would fail him. He refused. She said, you failed the test. Then he asked, what was your name? And he rolled up his pants and stuck his feet out and said, you tell me what my name is. Yes, he put out his own feet and said, what do you tell me my name? See, Daniel was tested, and he stood the test of temptation to indulge and enjoy the better things in life. The temptation to yield to the better things in life is not easy, perhaps, to pass by. According to a study, about 3% of the population suffer from an unreasonable need to buy things. Look at Elton John, Amanda Marcos, and Michael Jackson. Elton John broke with his business manager because of the financial chaos caused by his compulsion to spend millions of dollars on flowers. Amanda Marcos, for 15 years, bought 1,500 handbags, 200 girdles, 2,000 gowns, 1,500 pairs of shoes. And Michael Jackson used to spend 10,000, 15,000 pounds a day to buy makeup, his wardrobe, and his lifestyle. For some people, shopping is a hazardous to their pocket. People are looking for the latest gadget. A man at the airport was worried about missing his plane. He had no wristwatch, and he could not locate a clock. So he hurried up to a total stranger and said, hey, excuse me, can you give me the time, please? And the stranger smiled back and said, sure, sure, sure. And the stranger set down two large suitcases he was carrying And he looked at his watch and said, it's exactly 5:09. The temperature outside is 73 degrees and it's supposed to rain tonight. In London, the sky is clear and the temperature is 38 degrees Celsius. The barometer reading is 29.14 and falling. And let's see, in Singapore, the sun is shining brightly. And by the way, the moon should be full tonight. Your watch tells all these things? The man interrupted. Oh yes, and much more. You see, I invented this watch. And I can assure you there's no other timepiece like that in the world. And this man looked so surprised. He said, I want to buy a watch. I'll pay you $2,000 for it right now. Oh no, it's not for sale, said the stranger. As he picked up his suitcase, he said, wait, how about $4,000? He said, I'll pay you $4,000. No, I can't sell. I plan to give it to my son for his 21st birthday. Okay, I'll give you $10,000, the man said. And the stranger said, all right, okay, $10,000, here's it. And the man was delighted that he had such a timepiece. And he paid the stranger. And he took the watch and put it around his wrist. And he was very happy. And the stranger said, wait. He handed him the two heavy suitcases and said, don't forget the batteries. What would you have done in Daniel's shoes? Would you compromise? Or would you have the self-discipline to say no to the temptation of better things in life for a watch that could tell you all these things? Daniel could have rationalized. He could have made a case for eating what was served to him. After all, he was held hostage. He was a captive. Surely God would understand if he gave in. But Daniel and his three friends are an example to all how to live a life without compromise. They were young men of character. Sometimes they were defined as what you do when no one is looking. But it takes courage to be a person of character. For example, there are various kinds of compromise. A woman may refuse to make excuses for her husband when he misses work because of a hangover. A father may notice his daughter tear-stained face, and sits down and encourages her to tell her what is in her heart. A parent may give up an attractive job so that the family can stay in town where they have friends and have made roots. That's sacrificial love. There's a recent story of a young widow offers forgiveness to the drunken driver who hit and killed her husband. Every day, choices are made to show whether you are courageous or forgiving. You choose between the right thing and the convenient thing according to your convictions. Or you cave in to a sake of comfort, of greed and approval. I tell you, it takes courage to be a Christian. Some people say being a Christian is weak, cowards, and they always have potluck dinners. It takes courage to own up to your sins. It's not easy to repent and be honest before a holy God. You have to tell the truth about yourself. That you have lied, that you have hurt people, that you have cheated, that you have been greedy, dishonest, unfaithful. It takes courage to trust Christ and become a Christian. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:7, walk by faith and not by sight. For God shall direct our paths wherever we go. It takes courage to repent and become a Christian. It takes enormous courage in our present world to follow God's leading in the Christian life. It takes courage to live a clean moral life surrounded by a lot of immorality. It takes courage to remain true to your convictions when everyone at work or even at school, a neighborhood says, you're hopelessly idealistic, you're old-fashioned, you're a little bit strange, you're a religious fanatic. To live without compromise, there are three things that will help us to stand the test of opposition and temptation. Firstly, participate regularly in worship at church. Secondly, plan a daily quiet life alone with the Lord. Thirdly, get involved with Christian fellowship, with some kind of Christian service. Take courage to be committed in your life without conviction, without compromise. Stay true to your convictions based upon the Word of God and refuse to yield to temptation. For the song that we often sing says, all the way my Savior leads me, all the way my Savior leads me, what have I to ask beside? Can I doubt his tender mercy, who through life has been my guide? Heavenly peace, divinest comfort, here by faith in him to dwell. For I know whatever befall me, Jesus doeth all things well. For I know whatever befall me, Jesus doeth all things well. Amen.